Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do thank you and give you praise and glory and honor, Father. Father, I do thank you as always for these people that will come out on a Thursday night because they're hungry to hear from you. They're hungry to know more about you, and so am I, Lord. Lord, I thank you for a free country. I ask you to keep America free, where we can always meet with total freedom to sing your praises and worship you and learn about you from your word. Father, I thank you for making America great, that it continues to prosper and finance your gospel around the world. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you are the head of the church. By your Spirit, Lord, do what you will in this place tonight. If these people only come and hear me, they won't be helped. But if they hear you, Lord, they will be helped. I ask you to divide your word amongst the people, just like you did the loaves and the fishes. Let your word become personal to each and every one of them and be their answer for what they're facing right now. Father, for all of these things, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've been studying on how to put on the whole armor of God for several weeks, and you can tell by the title here, this is the Shield of Faith Part 2. I just couldn't go on, because there were so many things about faith that we didn't cover on last week's tape. And by the way, I've got week before, since last week was Thanksgiving. But if you'd like a tape, we've got them here. And but anyway, I'm going to read this passage again, which is the one we've been studying for a while. Ephesians chapter 6. You don't really have to look this one up. It'll be on the tape. And starting in verse 10. And it says, finally, as you can tell on the tape, this is live. We got telephone calls and whatever going on here. Finally, my brethren, or he could say, finally, Thursday night Bible study, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts or flaming arrows of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now that's a lot of words. What's the point? Why do all that? Should I make a test out of it for Betty? No, I won't do that. I'll be nice to Betty. What are we trying to do here? He starts it off by telling you, finally, in conclusion, Thursday night Bible study, the point is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Everybody doesn't know Bob as well as I do. Bob's pretty strong. But if all of us, when it comes to the big issues of life, if all we have is to depend on Bob's strength, we're in trouble, okay? All right. Bob can help you a lot, but when the doctors say cancer, we don't want Bob's strength. We need the Lord's strength. You understand what I'm saying? When the doctors say, I don't mean to pick on the doctors, or when the economy says everybody's laid off and there's no work, Bob could feed you for a little while. But what you really need is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I heard Jerry Seville teaching on this one time, and I liked the way he said his might really means God's ability to accomplish anything. I like that. God's ability to accomplish anything. Paul was writing this, Paul was writing this, making a comparison between our warfare and Israel's warfare in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to go in and take the promised land. It was a physical land that God had promised to Abraham. And they had to fight flesh and blood people, you know, Hittites, Canaanites, Amorites, all of, you know, giants in the land, all of these people, to possess a physical land. Well, everything in the Old Testament is a picture or a type and a shadow of what we're supposed to do in the New Testament. Now, he says here, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Now, why does he say that? Well, we're not to go in and possess so much a physical land. What is it that Jesus has promised us? He said, the thief cometh not except for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What we're supposed to be possessing is what Jesus died for. What we're supposed to be possessing is this abundant life. Well, what's that mean, Gary? What's the abundant life? Well, part of it would be what John said over in his letter. He says, Beloved, I wish above all things. Now, if you're interested in this, when I get to it, raise your hand. I wish above all things that you'd prosper. I mean, Bob? Wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That would be peace of mind and all of that. Now, see, that's the verse that got me hooked in the first place. You know, when I started finding out that God was interested in that stuff, I'm going, I'm interested in that, see? But we're supposed to be living the abundant life. Now, why does Paul draw a comparison between our warfare and theirs? Just like there was... Oh, by the way, I need to back up because I had a question on this week. I forget sometimes that... I'll be nice. I'll just put it this way. Sometimes it's been so long since I've been in a, quote, normal church service, I forget what goes on in there. But I remember growing up, and they always taught that the promised land was heaven. You know, and we'd sing all those songs, you know, about on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, looking across into the promised land. And the whole idea being that the Jordan River was when you die, and the whole thing was to make it cross over at death and go into heaven, and that's the promised land. Well, if the Old Testament promised land represents heaven, let me just take a quick poll here. How many of you think there's going to be enemies of God in heaven? No hands are going up. Are there going to be giants there to do warfare with? No, there's not going to be any giants in heaven. The promised land cannot be a type and a shadow of heaven. There's not going to be any enemies of God there. The devil's not going to be in heaven. You're not going to have to overcome by the sword and put on this armor of God in heaven. The promised land, what that's a picture of for us is how to live this abundant life. Have y'all figured it out yet? There's a real live devil on this earth. He is your enemy, and he is your sworn blood enemy, and he is determined to keep you from ever possessing this abundant life. It's just like Jesus said. He outlined it right there. The thief, the devil, comes. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you don't put on this armor of God, there's a good chance he's going to kill, steal, and destroy you. But he is definitely going to do everything he can to keep you from possessing this abundant life. Okay? Now, that's why Paul's drawing the comparison. He's not, the promised land is not talking about how many's glad to get to go to heaven. I'm glad to get to go to heaven now. Don't get me wrong. I am looking forward to heaven. But what I'm talking about, this passage here and possessing the land is not talking about heaven. It's talking about this is what you're going to have to learn if you want to live the abundant life here where there's a real live devil. He talks about our enemies right there. For I have to remind myself and other people all the time, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Boy, it sure is easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy because usually, how many knows these devils usually work through people? Have you noticed that? I remember the first time I heard, I mean, for a long time it looked like Amanda was my problem. She was my enemy, see? And if you get to thinking that way, you're wrestling the wrong enemy. She's not really my enemy. She was being influenced by these things right here. Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What does that really mean, Gary? Who is that? Who are these? Who are those things? All right? Everyone, I think everyone here knows this, but just in case someone on the tape doesn't, Satan was originally called Lucifer. He was a high angel. He was in charge of the music. He was the anointed cherub that covers. And he decided he was going to take over the throne of God. Rebellion. He got, believe it or not, a third of the angels to go with him. Of course, God kicked them out. I mean, how many knows you ain't going to go war against God and win? I mean, forget that. That ain't happening, okay? But anyway, he was cast down to the earth. He's now known as Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. Those angels fell with him. Now, whether or not they are actually the demon spirits that's listed here, I don't know. Or whether or not these spirits are from a pre-Adamic race doesn't really matter. The point is, there are thousands and thousands and thousands, and maybe tens of thousands, and I don't know how many, maybe millions, of these principalities. The reason they're ranked like that, Satan has them organized in ranks. There's principalities. They're high up. They do a certain thing. There's powers underneath them, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Bob, it's just like when you're in the army. You got your generals. Below that, you get your next level. I don't know. You could probably tell me what the next levels are, but comes right on down. You know, you got, I don't know, corporals, lieutenants, and staff sergeants, and Bob. No, I mean, you know. But see, Satan never had an original thought in his mind. Where did he get that idea to do that? Well, he got it from God, because the Bible talks about different levels of angels in God's army, if you want to call it that. There's archangels, which I think they're the highest, and then there's these cherubim, that's a different kind, and then there's those kind that fly around the throne. I'm kind of getting off, I don't have notes on this, normally I would. Messenger angels, you know, angels do different things, and so he got that idea from God. He says, and besides that, he watched Jesus set up the church, which we've got levels in that. You've got apostle, prophet, pastors, evangelists, teachers, right on down, government's helps, right on down the list, you know. So he sees, he got that idea of organization from God. Well, he counterfeited it, and he set up this war machine. So you got a war machine against you. But Jesus plainly says, I have come that they might have life. Again, everyone that would like some of that prosperity, raise your hand. Everyone like that health, raise your hand. Peace of mind, raise your hand. He says you can have that. All right? Now, the whole reason we've been studying this is you got an enemy, though. And God says, if you're going to win, Paul says here, the whole key is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If you try and go up against these demonic powers, okay, I hear a question. Sometimes I hear a question. I don't know why. I hear a question going, what do these things do? In a practical nuts and bolts way, what do? These principalities, powers, how do they keep you from possessing? Does anyone ever, do you understand how they keep you from possessing this promised land? Boy, it gets quiet when I ask questions. Okay. They primarily work in the realm of the soul. They work in the realm of thoughts, imaginations. They do work through people. A lot of times children will be raised in a home where all they ever hear from their parents is, you can't do anything right, you'll never amount to anything, what's wrong with you, how come you're so stupid? They'll hear that kind of thing their whole life. That's a devil working through their parents. And that will erect a stronghold of thinking in their mind. A fortress. Just exactly like in the Old Testament, there were fortified cities built by giants in this promised land. And what Israel had to do was go in, tear down these fortified cities, then go in and kill all the giants. You're going to have to do the same thing. Everything negative. How many knows the whole world is going in a negative direction? I sometimes you forget how saved you are, George. We'd been said, this was a while back. This was quite a few years ago. And I hadn't been in a, you know, Betty did our hair for so long when she lived here. And I hadn't been in a regular barber shop in God knows how long. I mean, just, you know, the old-fashioned type where it's just men in there, not like we have today where it's, you know, super cuts and women do a lot of the cutting. Back in those days, it was men, you know. I hadn't been in a barber shop like that in years, been a long time. And I went in there just waiting to have my hair cut like always. And, oh, my God. I just listening to the conversation going on. This one talking about shacking up with that one, all I heard during that whole thing was how the economy's going bad, the whole country's going down the tube, the president's no good, and Congress is no good, and them money-grubbing preachers on television. I sat there and I'm going, dear God, I haven't even heard talk like this in a long time. You forget how changed you are. I mean, it was like, God, slaps in the face. It had been so long. Yeah. Well, you can't live like that on a permanent basis. You can't live.
You can't go back there, right?
Never. Now, I wouldn't go back there. But the whole world is in that stream. Do y'all know that without Jesus, the whole world is headed towards hell? Do you understand that? And they're already acting like it. They pick up those thoughts from those devils. And they are headed downhill. The whole world is flowing in a negative direction.
If you say St. Paul, they look like you're crazy.
Oh, yeah. In fact, they'll eventually get mad at you because those devils don't like the spirit in you. They don't like. Now, you got to remember when that happens, it's not the people. It's hard because they talk to people and they'll say ugly things to you through people. And that's why Jesus said forgive, carte blanche. He didn't say, now, if they do this, forgive, and if they do that, don't forgive. No, he said, forgive, because Jesus understands your battle is not with people. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they didn't. And neither do these people. They're just being what they call normal. And it is normal if you're in the world. You know, it's normal. So that's how those devils primarily operate. If they erect strongholds of thinking, you'll never make it, you can't do it, this cancer is going to kill you. You're going down this time, buddy. Whatever. Okay? And that's primarily how they work, is through the thought realm. And erects and emotions. Oh, they work big time on emotions. If you ever got hurt once, how many knows you start building a wall around yourself? Nobody likes, you in here like to get hurt? I don't like to get hurt. And you start getting, you know, you start trying to love somebody and they step on your emotional heart. What I used to be a song, they stepped on my aorta. Oh, I don't know. Anyway. I made up that one. I really liked it. Stepped on my aorta. Anyway. You know. But anyway, you start getting hurt like that emotionally, what happens? People start putting up defensive walls. You start building a stronghold around yourself emotionally, see? Okay? Well, why? You don't want to get hurt again. Well, those are the fortresses again, but now they're in the emotions. You know, and people... Oh, gosh. And then people get hurt and when they don't understand about we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, they don't understand that. So then they start holding unforgiveness and bitterness towards other people. Boy, that's a killer. That's poison. You just can't do that. Hi, Erica. For the national audience, Erica's here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We got soft drinks. All kinds of stuff. You want some pop? You got soft drinks? Okay. Help yourself. Okay. Gary, are you ever going to start with the paper? I don't know. I'm liking this way it's going. Anyway, that's how the devils work, though. Now, they also work through circumstances. Those, you know, we read principalities, powers. Powers. You can tell by their names a lot of time what they do. Powers... literally have some power in the physical realm. They're the ones that levitate witch doctors, for example. I mean, that can really happen. A witch doctor levitate 10 feet off the ground, and you can see it, you know. Poltergeist type stuff, when they say things, you know, moving in a house sometimes, yeah, they have some power to do that. But primarily, mostly it's these wicked spirits in the heavenlies, and they work through things like wrong thinking, emotional strongholds, bitterness, hatred, strife, envies, and all that kind of stuff. That's 99%. Schemes? How do you mean?
Well, often he said he sets up schemes where he doesn't the system propagates itself, where it doesn't have to take demons. He set up a scheme. You know the schemes of Satan.
Are the wiles of the devil.
Start a system going. Where it doesn't. Reading a real good book on it. Any good business, you set up a business where the the business itself, you set it up where it runs itself. Mm-hmm. Run itself, so the schemes run themselves.
Well, but there's still, if that was the case, it would be because of the strongholds that they had erected in those people's minds. They may just have to come back and check once in a while, make sure that they're still operating in bitterness. Yeah, okay, he's doing good. You know, yeah, I can see how that could happen, you know. And
I was just waiting for y'all to quit talking for a long
time. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, I could see how that could happen. They get somebody into a routine of always taking revenge on other people and always getting into bitterness, you know. It becomes a pattern, a habit, a familiar, you know, it's what they do. You do me. Boy, are you going to get yours, you know? Nobody treats me like that. And then I imagine these devils would check in once in a while, make sure they're still operating in bitterness. Oh, yeah, okay, everything's fine. Okay. All right, let's start with this. We talked last week about the shield of faith. I'm not going to try and cover that because we're getting kind of a late thing. If you don't have the tape or haven't heard it or just want a copy of it, you can get one after the service tonight. We're talking about the shield of faith because it's important that you know how to operate this. Last week I took you over to a example in the Old Testament about Abraham who had been struck with one of these fiery darts. And by the way, I don't think I told you this. This is so important to remember. The thing that had happened right before this fiery dart incident, and let me just read you again without reading it all, let me just tell you. The fiery dart was Abraham was discouraged because God had promised him years and years before that he was going to have a child. Well, years and years and years and years had gone by, and he had not had this child yet. And he was really getting discouraged. He was beginning to doubt and waver. Okay? That's a fiery dart. It's always aimed at your heart. It's aimed at your heart, not your head. It's aimed to really take the lifeblood out of you when it comes to living with God. Okay? Now, what happened immediately before that, this is important. Abraham had just had one of the greatest victories of his entire life. Several kings had come and ransacked Sodom and Gomorrah, where his brother-in-law Lot lived. They took all the people, they took all the goods, and these evil kings went off with them. Abraham took just 300 and some odd of his own trained men out of his house. They went and, with the Lord's help, conquered these kings, four of them. Got all the goods back, brought them back. So he had just had a great and mighty victory. Y'all, listen. Over and over and over again, this is a familiar pattern in the Bible. Be on your guard right after a big victory. God gives you a car, be looking out. Okay? You get something. Okay? What I'm telling you is, that's not by accident. Satan don't like it when you get a big victory. He's going to say, well, we're not having another one of those. And so, I mean, the screws get turned, the pressure gets turned up, heat that furnace seven times hotter. Okay? Over and over, especially in the book of Joshua, I could show you time after time after time. Right after a big victory, boy, here comes a big opportunity for defeat. A big opportunity for one of these flaming arrows. Real common, so be on guard for that. Okay. Now, here's what God said to Abraham when he's all discouraged. Now, remember, we're talking about the shield of faith. Everyone say shield. Now, listen to this verse. After these things, this is Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God himself is our shield. God likes to say about himself, I am. Do y'all like that when he talks like that? I like that. Tell Pharaoh, Moses says, Lord, Pharaoh's going to know. He's, you know, Pharaoh's a big dude. I mean, you know, he's the richest king on the earth, and he, you want me to go in and say, let your people go? And he's going to have one good question for me, which is, who sent you? Okay? And God says, tell him that I am that I am. See, glory to God. Don't you like that? See, I like what he am, too. I like what he am. I mean, look. And he am our shield. I mean, look at this. Are you guys, you know the New Testament says, if you be Christ, if you're Christ, let me see your hand, okay? You'll qualify for this. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Now, if God was Abraham's shield, guess what? He's yours, too. You're heir to the same promise. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Now, he himself is your shield. Now, last week we kind of did... Or,
all the blessings.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Now, last week we talked about a Roman shield. You know, like if you held up a Roman shield, you know, and, you know, they were round things. I've seen pictures of them, pretty good size, you know. But, and we kind of did this, like... Okay, here comes a dart. You know, caught that one. Ah, coming one from the left side here, you know, and we catch this dart. But now, okay, Tammy, I got to do this. You're the littlest one here. Randy, you're the biggest one. Come here. Okay. Oh, electrifying. This girl's electrifying. Okay, now here's Tammy. Okay, now hold up your shield. See, she's got a shield here. But now, okay, now turn right here. Face this way. Now, what if Randy's her shield? Randy, get right in front of her. Get right in front of her. You can't even see Tammy no more. Okay? Okay, thank y'all. Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's one thing to have a little Roman shield. That's good. But when God says, I'm going to be your shield, I mean, you're a hard target to hit. You understand what I'm saying? That's what God, look what he said to him. He says, Abraham, fear not. I guess not. Okay. Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield. Glory to God. Excuse me. Oh, about to have a running fit. Glory. Hallelujah. God himself is our shield. It's him, actually, that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked, see? Now, our believing that is called, everyone say it with me, our believing that is called? Faith. No pie for Betty. No pie. Okay. No. I did. Okay, you're right. Okay, God himself is our shield. All right. And if you believe that, just like that picture there a while ago, okay, you know, here's Tammy, and all of a sudden, Randy steps in front of God. For y'all that can't see, Tammy's real short, and Randy's a big guy. When he stands in front of Tammy, you can't even see Tammy. Well, God himself is your shield. Whew. It's right around in front, okay? Now, if you believe that, that's what we call faith. If you don't believe it, you're in unbelief. Well, say, it doesn't seem like God's been my shield here lately. I've been hit by a lot of them fiery darts, you know. I was just working the other day, and you ought to heard what they said to me, boy. Zippo, you know, big old fiery dart. Whew! And God wasn't there, I'm telling you. Okay.
Armor on back.
He is also our rear reward, by the way. We'll talk about that another. That was a test, wasn't it? You was testing me, wasn't you? But he is our rear reward. That's right. They're going to sneak up on your blind side, in other words. All right. Now, Abraham was still having some problems with this. You know, he said, we read this last week. He said, how can I be sure, Lord? I mean, it says before this, he says, okay, you know, God reassured him again. He says, Abram, I'm telling you, you're out of your own bowels, out of your own body, you are going to have a baby, and I'm going to give him this land. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, good. Still, Abram was asking for more. He says, How can I know that I shall inherit it? And God, to make Abraham sure of his promise, of God's promise, God himself made a covenant in blood. Remember we talked about that? He went and got two rams and two goats and I don't know what all, and he split them down the middle, and there was blood there. And then God put a deep sleep on Abraham, and God himself walked through that blood, making a covenant with Abraham. Swore by himself. Abraham didn't even walk through the blood. That way Abraham can't mess up the covenant. Y'all understand that? Glory to God. God, who cannot lie, remember God who cannot lie, walked through there and made a blood covenant with Abraham. Abraham says, I got it. Okay, I understand now. Y'all understand that we have a blood covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only has God promised us all these things, it has been paid for and sworn to by a covenant of blood with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God, surely, he is your shield. He is your shield. Now, let's talk about faith, though. Like I did that little thing there a while ago. Well, it sure doesn't seem like God's been my shield. Let's talk about how faith works. God does. Everyone say, God is a faith God. He does things by faith. I best learn about it. Okay. All right. The Bible says, I forgot, that says in, I was going to put the scripture reference, but there it is. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:2 that all men have not faith. Then it says, Paul was praying, and he says, pray that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Isn't that interesting? Now look at this. But if you are a believer, a Christian, born again, you have faith because it is by faith that you got saved. Faith is a gift from God. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Are you born again? You got faith. You couldn't have got born again without it. And God even gave you the faith to believe. Wonderful. Now, so all believers have faith. Right? You understand what I'm saying? You couldn't have got saved without it. All right? But it is apparent that with many of them, their faith is not working. Okay? That is, it is not producing much fruit in their lives. Now, all believers have faith, but what causes faith to work? Now, before we read on, I want to use this example. I used it with Tammy years and years ago at the old Bible study. All right? Scott, little Scott. How old is Scott? He's about 6 months old. Scott's got two hands, doesn't he? All right? His daddy, Kevin's got two hands. Kevin takes care of two apartment buildings, does all the repair work, so you imagine you use a big crescent wrench once in a while, don't you? All right? You can take a big crescent wrench, and if a pipe's leaking, you can put that crescent wrench on there and pour the muscle to it and stop that leak, right? Can Scott? No, he can't. Scott can't do it. He's 6 months old. So, somebody that didn't understand that, alien from another planet where they don't have hands, they would assume from that, well, his daddy's got hands and Scott must not have hands. Said, no, Scott's got hands. Perfectly good hands. What's the difference between his hands and his daddy's hands? They haven't grown. They haven't grown up. They're perfectly good hands for a baby. They're perfect for a six-month-old baby. There's nothing wrong with them just because they can't turn a big old giant crescent wrench and stop a leak, see? Now, every single believer has faith. The Bible talks about faith growing. Nothing wrong with your faith. God doesn't give you, he doesn't give Pat perfect faith and give George, weak faith, and then give Betty strong faith. He doesn't go, okay, now here's some real good faith for you, and I don't like you too much. I'm going to give you some, not so good. No, he gives the same measure, he gives, it's quality faith. It's good faith from God. There's nothing wrong with it. Problem is, has your faith ever grown? Do you still have six-month-old faith? Or has it grown up to where you can use it and whip these giants, see? Okay. All right. So all believers have faith, but it is apparent that with many of them, their faith is not working. That is, it is not producing much fruit in their lives. All believers have faith, but what causes faith to work? Boy, if there's a verse to underline in your own Bible and get it in you once and for all, it's this one. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Once and for all, sometime or another, you've got to get it straight. God loves you. Tammy asked the perfect question one night. How can I know that God delights in me? How about taking a big, long look at the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on there? How much does God love you? You know that thing they've got everywhere? It says, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He spread his arms and died. This much. Okay? Look at this next verse. How much does God love you? Romans 8:32 says, and we're talking about God the Father now. He, the Father, that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How much does God love you, Tammy? If Randy was be willing to jump in front of you and fight off a wolf that was attacking you, you think God would? You think God would jump in there and fight off a devil if he was attacking you? He will if you believe it. See, it all works by faith. All right? Now, you got to know that your God loves you. You've got to know that. A few weeks ago, we looked at the Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith. That chapter has more about faith in it than any other one chapter in the book. But now the heart of the book, the heart of that chapter is this one verse, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See? What did he tell Abraham? I am. Don't be running around looking for some shield of faith, Abraham. Don't be looking for some shield. I am your shield. Okay? If you want faith, strong faith, like Hebrews chapter 11, you must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You've got to get to know him. He is your shield. He is your shield of faith. Him is your entire foundation for faith. You will never have much of a foundation for faith until you have a heart thing, that's the way I call it, a love thing, going on between you and Jesus. You've got to have a love connection. I like that. Now, you know what it says there a while ago? It says he rewards you. You know, God's a rewarder. Listen, one thing that he rewards you with is that promise back there in Joshua where it says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, he has given you. You can have as much of this abundant life as you want. How blessed will God bless you, Kevin? All that you're willing to take. He said, Kevin said, as much as I want to be blessed. And that's exactly right. He will do that. It all hinges on how much of the abundant life are you going to set your feet on? Are you going to fight for a little while? You know, fighting a war, I never fought a war. I fought a lot in high school. Bob watched me. It's not all pleasant. It's pleasant when I'm winning. I like that better. Once I got into, I grew my full stature in the eighth grade, okay? I was as big then as I am right now, and I was bigger than most everybody. I whipped the snot out of them. I found out I could. Boy, I mean, I did, didn't I, Bob? I go in eighth and ninth grade, man, I had me a big old time because I was bigger than about everybody there. Something happened between the ninth and the tenth grade. I quit growing. You talk about giants in the land that remembered. Whoa! 10th grade was one of the roughest years of my life. That's when I became the sweet, wonderful person that you see me as now. You know, became much more gentle during the 10th and 11th grade. No, actually, Sue says no. It was after I got saved. But I did calm down a lot. I mean, I found out these guys kept growing and I didn't. And boy, did it come back to haunt me. I found, you know, that verse is sure right. A man reaps what he sows. That's right. But one thing that he rewards you with is that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, he has given you. You can have as much of the abundant life as you want, but whatever you leave unconquered will be a thorn in your side, just like it was in the Old Testament. Okay. Here's really what it boils down to. And in a way, I'm asking you this question, and in a way, I'm not. What will Jesus do for you? Do you know? See, but when it comes really right down to it, okay, when the doctor's report comes, when the paycheck gets cut off, when the kids are rebellious, when whatever happens, when somebody just really, really is mean to you, really mean to you, and just vicious for no good reason, what will Jesus do for you right then? See, that's the thing. Do you have a... Okay, let me read it. Right on the other hand, what will you do for him? If Jesus rings your bell, you know, wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, I'd like for you to pray in tongues for about an hour. There's someone about to die. And if you'll pray, I can save him. You going to do that? You know? What if he says, I want you to pass out tracts today downtown on 4th and Main? Did you do that? I mean, I'm not really putting pressure on you. I'm trying to say, this. Everyone do like this. We haven't done this in a few weeks. Is that real? Can you feel your right arm? Jesus is more real than your right arm. We've done that many times. I want to tell you something. See, my wife, she is very, very, very real to me. And Jesus is more real than her. She and I have a relationship. In any given situation, we've been married 20 years next month. Just about anything that comes up, I know how she's going to react most of the time. I know that I can depend on her. She knows me pretty well after 20 years. And, you know, we can depend on one another. There is a relationship, a love thing, a trust thing going on between me and her. But it would never have happened had we been separated for the past 20 years. You can't build a trust living relationship with a real person and never spend any time with them. That's to many people, Jesus is words on a page and a picture that they saw hanging on the wall. That's basically their relationship with Jesus. Don't talk with him. Don't spend any time with him. You know, don't pray, don't read the word, meditate, see what he thinks, what he acts like. I mean, Jesus is just as real as Bob over there. Bob called me the other day, says, I've been on vacation 4 days and I ain't heard from you yet.
Oh, okay.
And it is sad. It is sad. See? But that's a real relationship. I got my tail end right down there too, didn't I, Bob? I did. I dropped what I did and went right on down there too, and I felt bad, see? But it's because he and I got a live, living relationship. And I'm telling you, Jesus is more real than Bob. You think Jesus doesn't miss it if I go all day and don't talk with him? Is Jesus real to you or not? Did you talk to Jesus? I'm just looking at you. You don't have to answer. Did you talk to Jesus today? Remember lesson number one? Today, you know? Yeah, today. Say, Jesus, I love you. God, I'm so glad to be alive. I thank you, Lord, for your blood. The best thing in my life was meeting you, Jesus. Lord, I just love you and I appreciate you so much. I can't see you, but I know that you're alive and I know you're here by your Spirit, Lord. I just want you to let you know I love you. Good morning, Lord. Boy, it's nice to talk to you today. I just want you to know I'm listening all day, Lord. If there's anything you want to say to me, I'm sure listening. But the scary part, sometimes he does tell you. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes he's got some, like Bob, sometimes, where yet? Sometimes he's got something to say to you, okay? This is a real thing. Jesus is alive, you guys. I mean, he's alive. Okay. You spend time with him. You get to know what he'll do for you. He gets to know what you'll do for him. Is there trust and commitment between you two or not? How are you ever going to get to know him if you never spend time with him in his word, in worship to him, and in prayer? You can't develop a trust relationship with anybody without spending time with them. It's just not possible. You don't know what they will do or how they will react in any given situation. One of the main things I heard all my years growing up in church was this phrase. Well, you know, something would happen. And they'd say, well, you know how it is. You just never know what God will do. But if you don't know what God will do, you don't have much of a relationship with Him. You don't know Him very well. If you want to know what God will do, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've got a sick child and Jesus showed up in your living room, what would happen if you asked Him? He'd heal your child, would He not? That's what God does. It is possible to know what God will do all the time. I pretty well know what Bob will do in about any situation. Bob's been my best friend since junior high. You know, I know in most situations what Bob would do. Okay, he knows me and, you know, what I would do. I know what Jesus will do. Every time. Every time. Sometimes, well, now I'll say every time. Let me qualify that a little bit. Sometimes when I talk to him about stuff, I don't have all the information. He has to straighten me out sometimes a little bit, you know, about this or that. But then once he does, well, Bob, you know, Bob and I don't always understand everything, but we talk a little while and we understand it better, don't we? Same relationship with Jesus, you know. I remember one time, well, okay, I'll go ahead and say this one. One time there was a man that was dying that Kenneth Hagin was pastor of, and Kenneth Hagin basically made his case to God. He says, God, this is my Sunday school superintendent. If I need him, you need him. He's got a wife and three kids. They need him, Lord. Lord, he's saved and serving you. This is just an attack from the devil, Lord. I'm asking you to heal him. And the Lord did. There was another occasion later where a man was sick unto death and about to die. And the Lord pled his case. I mean, Hagin started praying for this one. And the Lord says, now look, this guy's been saved 35 years. He's never lived a clean life more than 2 weeks at a time. Right now, he's got all of his affairs in order. His wife is well taken care of. He's walking right before me. When he dies, he'll come straight to heaven. I'm telling you, let him go. Right now is the best time for him. The Lord pled his case. That's a real relationship, one to the other. See, that's what I meant about sometimes the Lord's got to give you some more information. Okay? All right. Jesus will never, ever forsake you if you can believe that. Now, remember this. Faith is always based on what God said. Doubt always comes in the form of, hath God said. Remember what the devil, what the serpent said to Eve in the garden? Hath God said. Right? The New Testament says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or my paraphrase is, faith comes by hearing what God said. Well, God says, I am your shield. Faith ought to come. I am your shield. Faith ought to come. Okay? Now, why does the Apostle Paul mention the shield of faith at this point in his letter instead of at the end? See that phrase that says, above all, taking the shield of faith? You'd think, above all, you'd wait till you got through listing all the pieces of the armor and then say, now, take the shield of faith above all. There's a reason why he put it here. Remember, he mentions it here because these arrows are aimed at your heart, your foundation. I did this last week, Bob. It says, that's right, faith quenches the fiery darts. That means flaming arrows of the wicked. All right. Did you ever see anybody in arm's length fighting with bow and arrow? At arm's length? See, faith is designed to fight a warfare from a distance. You're not all that close to your goal yet. You've just started this thing. See, God says, I'll be your shield. I am your strength. I am your high tower, and you're going for it. But you're a ways off yet, see? And so God says, go for it. You're a ways off. Your enemy, they're not in hand-to-hand combat with you yet. They're shooting arrows at you. Okay? And these arrows are aimed right at your heart. They're aimed right at your foundation, the core of you, the core of your belief system. Next week, we're going to talk about the thoughts, because that's the next thing that comes up. These are not aimed at your head. These are aimed at your heart. Even a Roman soldier's shield is a round thing, and they normally carry it right here over the lungs, the heart, the pancreas, all the vital organs. So that's, you don't want any arrows hitting there, right? All right. He mentions that because these arrows are aimed at your foundation. He mentions it here because, okay, that's what I said. Satan's trying to get the truth out of you. All of these arrows come in the form of, one way or another, hath God said. For example, I know Betty did this first week we taught on this. You strap on the belt of truth.
Oh.
You remember the very first one? is the belt of truth, right? And, you know, what Jesus say, Father, thy word is truth. And on top of that, we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Okay, now look. So you strap on the belt of truth, and you say, God, whatever you say is truth. If you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I don't care what it looks like. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Betty was here, strap on that belt. Bless God, I know the truth. Tell me, sucker. You know, I know the truth, see? Now, as soon as you do that, here's going to come. Listen, because you'll hear it coming. Here comes one of them fiery darts. You better get your shield up, okay? You strap on the belt of truth and Satan will fire off arrows intended to make you doubt. Doubt that God's word can be trusted. It comes in the form of, hath God said. If he can get you to doubt that God cannot lie, if he can get you to thinking God can, he has already removed the good seed out of the soil of your heart. Have you ever noticed, for example, that the first time people hear about divine healing, they almost always immediately get sick? Have you ever thought about that? I've seen that happen so many times. You know, what's that? What does the word say? I am the Lord that healeth thee. By his stripes ye were healed. And we could go on and on. Himself bore your infirmities and carried your sicknesses. We could go on and on with those. As soon as you start, well, I'm strapping that truth on, bless God, you know. Listen. There's a snot rag hanging, you know, coming your way. I mean, you know. There's enemies. There's enemies. I mean, Paul said this is a warfare. They are going to try and get that belt of truth off of you immediately. Symptoms normally come, okay? Whatever it is, wherever you try and set the sole of your foot, there's an enemy there trying to push you back. And the whole point of putting on this armor of God is so you'll be able to stand against that and take the land. All right? Now, the next week we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. You fasten the breastplate of righteousness over your heart, meaning, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus as a free gift. Glory to God. He was made to be sin with my sin, and I have been made righteous with his righteousness. Now you start standing on that without fail. You will nearly always do something the next day or two so hurtful. Something will come out of your mouth that just ripped somebody up, you know? And right now, listen in the wind. You can hear it coming. So here comes a fiery dart, okay? And it used to come like this. I was a better person than that before I got saved. You know? Just rip somebody up. Just do something that is definitely not very righteous. See? Well, here comes a fiery dart at you. If Satan can get you to doubt that you are righteous, then you have no basis to believe that God delights in you. If you don't believe he delights in you, then you can't believe he'll fight for you and add his strength to yours. See? That's what those fiery darts are intended to do. One more. You put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. That was the next piece of the armor, right? What does that mean? It means I know that my Father has provided the abundant life for me through Christ Jesus as a free gift. Every place that the sole of my foot shall tread, that has he given unto me. My life can actually change. I don't have to live a discouraging, defeated, sickly, barely making it life. My God will fight for me no matter how big the giants are that resist me. You start walking around your living room and confessing that, confessing the word of God just like God said it, you know. Better listen in the wind. Here comes another fiery dart, I'm telling you. You better listen. Here it comes. Get your shield up. So you get your sights on a portion of the abundant life called prosperity. And usually within days, you lose your job, your car gets wrecked, all kinds of rumors come about the economy going bad or something. And Satan is trying to get you to doubt that God will fight for you. That you are. He's trying to tell you, God's not going to fight for you. You're on your own, Betty. And you're no match for the giants in this land. That's what they're trying to do. So you get the faith out of you. All right? What would happen? Let me ask. This is a good question. I like this one. What would happen, you guys, every single one of you, after Bible study tonight, everybody goes home, you're sitting in your house, and Jesus walks through the wall. The Lord of glory walks right smack into the room wherever you are, and he makes this little statement to you. He says, I have come with my might and my power to handle your problem. What do you think would happen right there?
Glory
to God, you know? Glory to God. If Jesus...
I go to the door and say, Benny, come.
Yeah. Now, wait a minute. Now, flesh and blood is not our battle, right? We're going to keep pounding this in and pounding this in. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Oh, I see. Okay. Oh, I see. Okay, I got you. You scared me for a minute. Okay. All right. But what the point being is, if Jesus was to walk in there, if Jesus right now walked right through that fireplace right there, and he walked right in, and he looked at every one of you and said, I have come, how'd I put that? I have come with my might and my power to handle your problem. You wouldn't be able to keep the roof on this place for the shouts going on, right? He already said it. You don't have to wait for him to come. He already made up his mind. He already died on the cross. He's already made the promise. The book's already been written. Believe it. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. He's already said it. Can you believe it? See, you read through here and go, here's my shield. That's not the reaction you'd have. If Jesus walked through the wall right up here, the Lord of glory with his, you know, like John the Revelator saw him with his hair and his head white as wool and his eyes flames of fire and a golden girdle about the paps, you know, and the burnished brass feet, and he walks right up to Betty and says, my might, my power belongs to you. Where's your problem? Shouting is going on. Now, I'm telling you what, Betty is having a fit here, you know, because she's excited because it's real to her then. It's real now. He's already said it. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Stand up here. Get up with me, Betty. Oh, this is Betty night. Everywhere that Betty steps, the sole of her feet, I give that to her. I don't care what all is in the abundant life. If Betty wants prosperity, I give that to her. If Betty wants healing, I give that to her. Okay? I mean, shouting would be going on. Do you understand? Betty needs a car. I am the God that supplies all of your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see what I'm saying? There would be some kind of shouting going on. He already said it, though. It's in there. See? Here we go. My God shall supply all of my need. You know, I mean, it's just not the same reaction.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you can sit down now. I'm sorry. Oh. Okay. But it can be the same reaction. Now, we haven't got to this yet. This thing ends up with praying all with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job, his whole job, is to make Jesus as real to you as he really is. I mean, he has been sent. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's been sent to guide you into all truth. He will take what belongs to me. He'll take of mine, everything about me, and show it to you. Maybe right now Jesus isn't very real to you. Maybe, you know, I'm not saying you don't love Jesus and you don't love the Word and appreciate the promises, but maybe he's just not as real as George is to you. Or maybe he's not as real as Gerald is to you. But the Holy Spirit's whole job is to come and make him that real. So when you read that promise in there, my God shall supply all of my need. Glory! Who can I call? God's going to supply all my needs. Look, I found it right here. It gets to be just that real. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. We're going to be talking more about that when we get to the end, okay? We're headed there. That's why that's the capstone. Praying always. Yes. Because it's just as real as if Jesus come in and wrote you a blank check and says, what do you need, baby? Now, you'd get real excited. You'd get excited about that if George come in and did that, okay? Okay? You know? But if Jesus... Yeah, if Jesus the Lord...
There you go!
If Jesus the Lord of glory comes in, I mean, you get real excited, see? But when you read over there, see, now my God shall supply all of my needs. It's just not the same impact. It's not. But the Holy Spirit's job is to make Jesus and what he says just as real to you as any human being or anything, anybody you ever saw. Okay? We're getting there to that eventually. He's more real. Okay, this will go real fast here. Listen, God, you got to get it straight. God wants victory for you every time. Every time. He is willing to add His power and His might to you if you'll learn how to get the armor on. Otherwise, Paul was wasting his breath. Why did he write that? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put this armor on. Okay? Now, Him is the heart of faith. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. And He is the life. What Jesus says is the truth, no matter what the circumstances say. See those fiery darts that come? That's just fiery darts. That doesn't change what Jesus says. George and I were talking yesterday, and I was going, man, it took me a long time to learn this. It took me a long time. And I mean, in some areas, I'm better than I am in other areas. Circumstances would go, whoa! You know, and it took a long time before I could go, wait a minute. If I pick my Bible up today, I wonder if it will read any different than it did yesterday. No. The Word hasn't changed. See? It took a long time for me to get that way. Wait a minute. The promise is still the same. These circumstances. This is some kind of fiery dart thing going on here. If I stay on the Word, they will change. Because the Word won't. Glory to God, that's good. See what I'm getting at? What Jesus says is the truth, no matter the circumstances. Keeping His commandments is the way, you guys. He that loves me, what we say about faith, worketh by love. He that loves me, finish it, keepeth my commandments. John says, and keeping His commandments is not hard. We already talked about that. Sometimes it seems like it. Forgive. You don't know what they did to me. Forgive. I'm telling you, it's not hard. It's easier than you think. Life is much better if you start forgiving. Jesus knows what He's talking about. Okay? His righteousness in you is your life. You have no life in God without His righteousness. Don't ever let the devil tell you you're not righteous. If you're a believer, you're righteous. I did not say you were living a righteous lifestyle. There's a big difference. That's a part of the land that has to be possessed. But God called you righteous from the get-go. Just like He said, that land's yours before they ever step foot in it. All right? How much ever if they wanted to possess, that was up to them. And He'd fight for them. Okay? On these foundational truths, hang your victory. Keep the shield of faith up when the fiery darts come. Usually they come in the form of contrary circumstances. Whenever anything in your life causes you to wonder, hath God said? Now, we don't say it like that today. We'd say, I wonder if God really said that, you know, to me. Maybe I don't understand that verse, or maybe I didn't understand Him clearly when He came and told me this or that. You understand? Yeah, things have changed, and it just, I sure don't see anything that would bear out that God said that. That's a fiery dart. Recognize it for what it is. The Word did not change today from yesterday. It won't change tomorrow from today. What Jesus says is forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That means they don't change. Glory to God. Count on it. Hallelujah. But they come one way or another. They're going to cause you to wonder, hath God said? And your response is, yes! God did say, it is written. What did Jesus fight the devil with? It is written. You need to get this straight. Speak the Word of God with boldness, no matter what the circumstances say, and watch your God fight for you. Boy, once you start getting a few of these, and you see God show up, and your daughter all of a sudden is not gone to prison, she's married to a wonderful man and raising your two granddaughters, God fights for you. Don't tell me God doesn't fight for you. You're too late. I didn't know He does. Doctor tell you you've got cancer, you've got 6 months to live, and I'm preaching the gospel how many years later? Still preaching it. Glory to God. Tell me God won't fight for you. I've had polio and I walk. Tell me. Tell me. I'm telling you, God will fight for you. But you gotta speak it. Now see, faith has a voice. If you're not speaking, you're not in faith. You're not fighting no fight of faith. You don't, get this. Well, if you don't learn anything else tonight, get this. You don't fight the devil with thoughts. If the devil can keep you over in the mental realm, just thinking all the time, he'll beat you every time. You've got to do what Jesus did. Are you smarter than Jesus? No. How did he beat him? It is written. It is written. You fight the devil with words, not thoughts. And the words are the word of God. You got to get your mouth in gear to win this. You defeat him with the spoken word of God coming out of your mouth. The word of God, spoken in faith, because you know how much he loves you, will produce victory in your life 100% of the time. God don't like no defeat. God likes no compromise with the devil. He doesn't like the devil squatting on one square inch of your abundant life. Do you understand me? Jesus didn't take those stripes on his back for you to be sick. He didn't be stripped naked on that cross for you to be poor. And he didn't bear the chastisement of our peace for us to go around discouraged and with a sick mind all the time. Okay? God, he wants victory for you, and I mean victory 100% of the time. He don't even have no defeat thoughts. He doesn't even think that way. You keep coming here, you won't think that way after a while. But you got to, listen, you got to do this stuff because I only see you guys, if I'm lucky, once every 7 days. And I know all other 6 days you're out there in the world, and the whole world is going negative. The whole world. If you get caught up in that stream, I can do my best on a Thursday night to pump you up, but if you get caught up in that stream, you're going to be slipped back some next week, see? Because the whole world is going negative. Don't listen to that junk. Don't put up with it. Start saying something, doing something if you're stuck in a room with them. Do something. You can't fight it with thoughts. You lose. Have you found that out? You got to go out and walk up and down the sidewalk. Walk up and down the sidewalk and just shout for a while. You are my shield and my exceeding great reward. That'll shut them up anyway. Yeah. Yeah, but fight the good fight of faith. You can't fight the devil and win with thoughts. I'm telling you, it won't work. That's his realm. That's his arena. That's where he works. The mental realm. Don't play on that playground. He wins there. He's got an advantage. That's his home turf. Okay? You get him over in the arena of faith, and I'm telling you, faith has a voice. If you're not talking, it ain't faith. Say what you want, it isn't. We have the same spirit of faith, have believed, therefore we speak. Having the same spirit of faith. Faith speaks. Faith has a voice. Get your mouth in gear and run the devil off.